We continue to enjoy our stay in a beautiful place where you can see the changing of the trees. I miss that from being in Tennessee, where we were for 10 years with the Lake Hills Church before going to Myrtle Beach. And I wish my wife could be here to see them. We talk about them. We miss them. Down there, we have all these green trees called pines. Not that many hardwood trees. And by the time it's time to change down there, it's in November, and it's time to carve the turkey. And so you don't see that much. It's just such a joy to be here this time of the year. Brother Daugherty's words remain kind, and I'm appreciative of them. So I think perhaps I haven't worn out my welcome yet. I am looking forward to this evening. I am looking forward to tomorrow evening. I'm looking forward to the Sunday through Thursday meeting at Dewey Avenue. And I echo the sentiments. We would be delighted to have you come and to worship with us in any or all of those services. I appreciate also the opportunity to mention to you the book, Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that's available in the bag for $10. It's not worth that. Advocate sells it for $8.95, and I sell it to them. But it's a good deal for you, because 100% of the proceeds go to advance the work in Israel in general and Nazareth in particular. And we would just be glad for you to have a copy if you want to make that contribution to the work. Also, if you've never visited the Bible Lands, I'm going to be taking another group in June to visit the work and to visit the places in Israel and Egypt. Our tours are very extensive because of having worked there. I know where things are that the guides don't take you to. And we get off the beaten trail and look at a lot of Bible sites that they don't even post the signs for yet, let alone excavate. The brochures are in the vestibule, as are the books, and we'd just be glad for you to give that consideration, or anybody that you may know, because of the great work that needs to be advanced there. A.P. Gouthy said, "Blessed is the man who has discovered that there is nothing permanent in life but change. I must confess, I don't have a clue as to who A.P. Gouthy is. But when I came across that quote some time ago, I was impressed with it and thought it fitting that to share it with you this evening. The banner over many is change. Political campaigns are waged on the platform of change. Campaign ads that I saw while trying to watch some news this morning suggested reasons why this candidate ought to replace the incumbent because they needed change. Next week, you will go to the polls and you will make your own decisions. Did something last week I've never done all my life, a voted absentee ballot. Always been around, time to vote. Couldn't be up in St. Mary's and back home at the polls, so I got to vote absentee. There were questions on there and propositions about changing this or changing that. And I voted one way or the other. Government policies are made and laws are passed at every level of our government on the basis that change is needed. Corporate boardrooms witness lively debates about the need for change, either in corporate structure, policies, advertising campaigns, products and services, dividends, benefits, and the like. The education world is always suggesting changes in methodologies that have to do with teaching and approaches to learning. The United Nations, headquartered in New York City, constantly calls for change in many of the world trouble spots. Political regimes around the world are set up and then toppled on the basis that that country needed a change. Change is constantly called for in our judicial systems, as we're reminded of the backlog of cases to be heard by our judiciaries. Change is constantly called for in many areas of our society. Yes, and in matters of government and politics and business and education and in industry, change is a way of life. The question becomes, should change become a way of life in the realm of religion? The answer is both yes and no. In the realm of religion, the call for change is being loudly sounded forth. From many directions does it come. Not all change is good. Not all change is bad. Change may be for the better. Change may be for the worse. Everything does not need to change. Some things should never change. And we can change the changeable, but not the unchangeable things of God. What does change and unchangeable mean in the context that we are discussing it this evening? Webster defines change as follows: to make different, to alter, to give a totally different form of appearance, to transform. Webster defines unchangeable as not capable of being altered. In other words, it's immutable, unchangeable. Regarding change in the church, there are some who are calling for the church to change, to make it different, to give it a totally different form of appearance, to transform it from what it is to what they want it to become, irregardless of what the Word of God has to say in the matter. Behind it all is the evil one. We know the names of those who write, those who preach, and who speak about these changes. But their ideals do not come from the Bible. They do not come from the throne room of God. So I conclude they must come from the evil one. Perhaps change is the thing that needs to be changed itself. Some change is good, I suggested a moment ago. One has to change in order to become a Christian. And that change is good, isn't it? And isn't that what the song that we were last singing was saying to us? It's talking about change. That's good change. And that change from being a non-Christian to a Christian, from alien sinner to a forgiven sinner, so to speak. Well, that change is good. And once one has obeyed the gospel, has become a babe in Christ, he has to grow spiritually from the point of entry into the body of Christ to the point that they take on spiritual maturity. Now that's a change. But that change is good, isn't it? In the realm of expediency, changes can be made. There is nothing unscriptural about changing the meeting times on Sunday from 10 o'clock to 9 o'clock or 10:30 to 9:30 or 9:15 or 10:45 or whatever. Nothing wrong with that. The meeting times on Sunday can be changed. But the meeting day, Sunday itself, cannot be changed. There is nothing unscriptural about partaking the Lord's Supper before the sermon rather than after the sermon, if that is what the local leadership decides. At what point during the worship service the Lord's Supper is partaken of can change from year to year, from whatever, decade to decade, month to month if the leadership so chooses. But partaking of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day cannot change. That is unchangeable, isn't it? There is nothing unscriptural about whether to have a morning and evening service on Sunday or a morning and an afternoon service rather than a service after the sun goes down. Nothing unscriptural about that. Any number of services above one is to be decided by the eldership, but there must be at least one minimum of one assembly on each and every Lord's Day and first day of the week for the church. Well, the list could go on, and obviously you can ascertain that we're thinking about changing in the realm of expediency, but not changing any aspect of that that is suggested in the archives of Holy Scripture. Many matters pertaining to the church fall into the realm of expediency. They can be changed from time to time. On the other hand, there are many matters that pertain to the church which are unchangeable under no circumstances, no place, and by no one's authority are they authorized to change them. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. It can never belong to anyone else. The saved are added to the church by Christ, Acts 2:47, and not by anyone else. The church is to have elders and deacons and evangelists and teachers, etc. And no one is authorized to replace such with any other human designations. The church is to make known the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians 3:10, one of the great verses of the Bible. And no one has the authority to change the purpose of the church. Not only that, the church is going to be delivered up to the Holy Father in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:24. And no one can change its destination. The church is made up of the saved, according to Acts 2:47. And no one can change its membership. And the most important exchange between our Lord and some of the Jewish leaders took place in the temple area in Jerusalem. Inspiration guided Matthew to tell us about it. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. In a moment, I'm going to read that passage. Not to insult your intelligence or your lack of ability to read, for you either have the manuscript before you or Bibles in the pew or the sword that you brought with you. But I want to pause just a moment and suggest an idea to you. I wish I had discovered many years ago, but only discovered a few years ago. I have conducted home Bible studies in a lot of different places and under a lot of different circumstances. I've used the Jewel Miller in various approaches. But for some reason, and how this came to my mind, I don't recall. But in recent years, in looking at this passage, something suggested to me as I read it. You know, this is how you ought to begin every Bible study you ever conduct. And in the past several years, I have endeavored to sit down with people, and before we go anywhere in the Bible, we entertain any questions or plug into where they are or where they need to be. I ask them after we've talked or maybe had prayer, before we really begin to study, I'd like to ask you to turn with me, I say, to Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 27. There's something there I want us to see I think will help us all throughout the rest of our study. Because at that point, I don't know where that study may go. I don't know where their needs are. I can't provide the prescription from the Bible when I don't know what the need is. But I know that this passage is going to be there. And I am suggesting that to our preachers at the school and to each of us in the body of Christ to look at this passage, and I'll tell you why after I read it. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests, the elders of the people, came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? And who gave us this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. There's his subject. Now here's his question. Whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say unto us, why do ye then not believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for they hold John to be a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now here is what I try to point out to the people. In this passage, Jesus himself sets forth the only two sources of religious authority. And they're on the same line generally in the Bible, certainly in the same verse. Either, he said, it comes from heaven, or it comes from men. Now, either it originates in heaven, or it originates on the earth. Either it originates in heaven and is sent down by inspiration, or it originates on the earth and is sent up and expected on our part that God will accept what we are sending up to him. Not so. If anything is authorized by heaven, it is to be believed and obeyed. If a thing is authorized by men, it is to be rejected and not obeyed. And what I point out to them, the importance now, Jesus said, anything in religion, it's going to come from heaven or men. And when you get an understanding there, and any question they raise, any subject they want to discuss, any place you take them or they take you in the Bible. And you know there is going to be a difference in what the Bible teaches and what they believe. Then I say, now, as we answer your question, remember the two sources of authority are from where? Heaven or men. If it's from heaven, we ought to be able to find it in the Bible, shouldn't we? If it's from men, we probably won't find it, will we? And then every time you come to that, you take them through, show what the Bible says, and let it show what it does not say that they think it says. And then they can say, that's not in there. That came from men, didn't it? And so let them make that discovery. And I have found that to be very helpful. And I would commend that approach for your adaptation. Jesus has all authority in matters of religion, does he not? In Matthew 28:18, he said that all of power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the great Sermon on the Mount concluded with the tremendous reaction of those who were present on that magnificent occasion to hear these things uttered from the lips of our Lord. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Matthew 7, 28 and 29. Thus, what is done in the church must be done by the authority of Christ. In Colossians 3:17, Paul wrote to Colossae, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and to the Father by him. Jesus has not changed, neither have his truths changed. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the unchangeable is not changeable. Two questions surface. What is unchangeable in and about the church? What is unchangeable about the Christian life? Listen, brethren, and hear me carefully. If I say nothing else for you to take home tonight, please take this. Everything the Bible says is unchangeable. Let me repeat that. Everything the Bible says is unchangeable. If it's a thou shalt, you can't make it a thou shalt not. If it's a thou shalt not, you can't make it a thou shalt. If it's the fruit of the Spirit, you can't turn that fruit in the Spirit to the work of the flesh. You cannot take the work of the flesh and make it a fruit of the Spirit. What the Bible says is unchangeable. Every chapter, every book, every sentence, and every word is unchangeable. If the Bible says that something is to be done, that something is unchangeable. It must be done. If the Bible says that something is not to be done, that something must not be done. There is never a right way to do a wrong thing. Matters of direct command are unchangeable. Matters of biblical doctrine are unchangeable. Matters of a thus saith the Lord are unchangeable. Matters of how we are to worship God are unchangeable. The list could go on and on, but the point is made. The unchangeable is not changeable. Those who seek to change the unchangeable would have others to think that their lives are sanctioned by heaven, that those changes are a part of it. They would employ the language of the familiar to teach that which is not familiar with the truth. Paint over the spots of a leopard and it's still a leopard. Paint over the stripes of a zebra and it's still a zebra. Paint over what comes from man, it still comes from man. Paint over what comes from God, it still comes from God. The unchangeable is not changeable. In principle and in fact, efforts to change the unchangeable are not new. In Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 5, going way back into the annals of the Old Testament, the prophet said, the earth also is defiled unto the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws. Hear it now. Changed the ordinance, broke the everlasting covenant. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 11, the weeping prophet of Judah during the time of the Babylonian conquest and the 70-year period of going into bondage, wrote in chapter 2 in verse 11, "Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." That statement is as descriptive and as current as any modern news item in the paper today. A lot of our brethren this side of the cross have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, Paul referenced those who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The churches in Galatia were confronted and troubled by a multitude, apparently, of Judaizing teachers who perverted the gospel, endeavored to change the truths of God that Paul inspiringly had received and preached and had written so as to incorporate their own religious traditions and practices. A great pointed statement appears in Galatians 1, verses 6, 7, actually all the way through 8 and 9. They sought to work hard to change the message of Paul and also the work that he had done and had worked hard to preach. Now, in spite of the Lord's Prayer for Unity in that great 17th chapter of the book of John, some Christians at Corinth divided themselves into a number of factions. And thus, in dividing themselves into a number of factions, the end result was the same when people try to do that today. They divided the church. They divided the church at Corinth. I was last in Corinth in March. What a wicked place that must have been. No wonder Paul said to the Corinthians, "And such were some of you." I've been to Corinth a number of times, but that was the first time in several years. Brother Dino Russo's, who preaches in Athens, a lovely Christian man. While we were at Corinth, he disappeared and went over to some of the authorities there at the museum after we had entered into that part of the old city. And he came back and he said, "Come down this way." And we went down the hallway by the museum. We'd been inside the museum and we went down and we made a ride, and suddenly a man cut across this courtyard and he had a key and he unlocked a door. I've never gotten to go beyond that door. I've since coming back, talked to men who've been going over there most of their adult life who've never gone in that room. It's the medical room. Went in that room and on the wall were plaster parts of the human body, and predominantly parts of the sexual organs of men and women. These have been excavated at Corinth to show you the wickedness of that place. When you develop a disease in some part of your body, you will go down and kind of what we would say plaster Paris, you know, have a cast molded of it. Then you take it to your gods and say, "Heal this part of my body." Oh, there were heads and there were arms and internal organs and so forth. But the sexual parts of the male and female anatomy were in great supply. Why? Transmitted sexual diseases in a place of gross immorality. So they would cast that body part into this plaster Paris or whatever it was and say, "Heal this part of my body." Such a wicked place. Paul said, "Such were some of you." Those might have been body cast parts of some of our brethren and sisters. I don't know. But it was a place of great wickedness. And it was a place where the church was divided into various factions. The Epistle of Jude was written to encourage brethren to stand firm against the false teachers of their day. They were trying to change the unchangeable truths of God. And he said, "Behold, which I give all diligence to write unto you, of the common salvation, for it was needful that I write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude, verse 3. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, the letter to the church at Pergamos, known also as Pergamum, there in Asia Minor today in Turkey, noted the church there had tried to change the doctrine of Christ, to be compromising with the doctrine of Balaam and with the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Attempts to change the doctrine of Christ were unacceptable in the first century. And by the authority and the will of God, they are unacceptable in the 19th century, the 20th century, the 21st century, and any other century that stands until Gabriel blows a horn and the Lord appears in the heavens above our heads. Unchangeable. 2 John verse 9 says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine hath the doctrine of Christ, he had both the Father and the Son." Now, the first century church faced many false teachers, both from within and from without the precious body of Christ. Their hardships in doing so were many. Their persecutions were accelerated over time. First by the Jews, then by the Romans, when they realized finally that Christianity was not a part of Judaism, which was a state-sanctioned religion. Thus, Christianity, not being a part of Judaism, was a renegade religion, and thus Rome took action against them, and thus the persecutions under Nero and Domitian and others. As the body grew, so did the opposition of individuals who were not content to follow the Scriptures, who desired to fan the flames of change, so that the purity of God would better conform to the theology of the day. Is it not so different today? We are hearing statements from all across the brotherhood that are indicative of men who are trying to change the unchangeable. We are hearing such statements as these. I want to share some of them with you. They also are in the manuscript. Speaking at the 1994 Bellevue lectureship on the subject Agents and Tools of Change, Brother Wayne Coates referenced to some who were advocating change to the old past. Here are the statements. I will name the men. If they'd only be named, they should have said it. Lynn Anderson: "God is renewing us and changing us. Fresh winds are blowing." I didn't realize the other winds were stale. Jim Hackney said, "Our brotherhood is headed in such an encouraging direction right now," when it would be even more so if they would remain silent. Max Lucado said, "There are fresh winds blowing in the Church of Christ." Oh, he's confusing fresh winds with hot air. Meg Lynn said, "There's a good breeze blowing across the brotherhood today." Well, there's a good breeze blowing, but I have never known in my lifetime, since I discovered America back in the 40s, that it wasn't. Nothing new about that. But he's putting a twist on it. Randy Mayhew said, "This is an era of great change in churches of Christ." Rubel Shelley — Rubel knows better than this — "We'd better change the church or it has no future." Now, when our offices cornered together at Fried Hardeman, and he was a faithful Bible teacher there and a faithful preacher, till he went to Vanderbilt, then Vanderbilt went to him. He knew better than that. He didn't preach that. He didn't write that. He didn't teach that. Who changed? The Word of God has been unchangeable. Rubel changed. Now, if these men are right, which they aren't, then why has that which has been so right for almost 2,000 years suddenly become, in our lifetime, so wrong? Changing church government opened the door many centuries ago to many strange and ungodly doctrines, including the birth and the rise of denominationalism. Once men began to change the pattern that God had given through His Word, the door was open, and one change led to another, and that change led to another, and that to another, and so on, and even to other areas of religion. All that was unchangeable was changed by man, but not in the mind of God. It continues in like manner today, and brother, it's sadder than sad. Where change agents cannot effect change, they seek compromise. And compromise is change in that something in God's pattern has to be given up in order to have their compromise with you. Never do it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, to the young evangelist, Paul wrote this. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Key word, expressly. That in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and to the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Some of what sounds bad is good. Some of what sounds good is bad. Truth is being challenged. The church is being compromised. The Bible is being attacked. Evil is running rampant, and attempts are underway to change the unchangeable. Whether from within or from without, brethren, God is against those who endeavor to change His ways. No congregation is immune from that statement. No eldership, no series of deacons, no evangelist, no Bible class teacher, and no member. In Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 32. Behold, I am against them, God says through Jeremiah. I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies. God calls those who teach His people a departure from the truth. He calls it what it is, lies. We can call it error. We can call it false doctrine. God cut through. He called it lies. And by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commended them. In other words, they didn't do it by the authority of God. If not from heaven, from where? Men. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. That's Jeremiah 23 and verse 32. According to the 119th Psalm, verses 104 and then down at 128, those who stand on the side of God will continue to hate every false way. Those who endeavor to change the unchangeable will bring confusion. And brethren, Paul said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Brethren, not all that is being preached is gospel. Not all that is called gospel is truth. Not all that is called truth by man is called truth by God. And not all are believing the same thing. The gospel and its glorious truth should now and forever remain unchanged. Well, since many of the change agents are already making changes to their changes, no one list could be exhaustive and be current for a very long period of time. But among the current rash of efforts to change the unchangeable, some of these have already been referenced by my colleagues on the lectureship who've done such a splendid job in teaching us these things. Here are some of the changes that people are making to accommodate people today. Change of God's laws of marriage, divorce, and remarriage to accommodate the multitudes. Brother B. Carroll, who serves with us also at Myrtle Beach, told me about a phone call he got. A lady called and said, do you do marriages? He said, well, sometimes. He said, have you been married before? He said, three times. But he has two. In other words, my three and his three cancel out. We're back to even playing field now. He said, I don't think so. Changes in worship include instrumental music, special presentation music, choirs and solos, and responsive readings and parallel worship services and applauding, etc. You know that list. Changes in women's roles to include women in leadership roles, women used to preside over the Lord's table or serve the congregation, or to lead in public prayers, or to lead singing, yes, even to preach. Some see no problem with a woman becoming an elder or a deacon in the church if she is qualified, and yet if she is the husband of one wife, they've got another problem they need to deal with. Changes in fellowship so as to include all and exclude none who claim to be Christians, end of quote. Changes in attitudes toward the church as just being just one of the other denominations. Changes in the plan of salvation so as to omit completely man's responsibility and include that salvation is totally by the grace of God, and God's part only is what is done. He does it to us. We don't have any responsibility. As I close this evening, I want to call your attention to a statement. I shared this statement with brethren several months ago in Myrtle Beach. People came to me and talked to me and said, "Where did you get that statement? It was in the Bible." They've just read right over it. It's as plain as a nose on your face. It's been there ever since the Bible was written. It's been there long before Jesus was ever born. And it's such a simple Bible. You know, we have no scriptural basis or authority to change the unchangeable. So in Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 21, if this is not marked in your Bible, make a note to mark it when you get home, or if you have your Bible with you, mark it now. But listen to it. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King." And here it is. "And meddle not with them that are given to change." Meddle not with them that are given to change. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 21. God has not changed, because we are told in Malachi 3:6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Christ has not changed, for as we referenced earlier, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. The Holy Spirit has not changed. The gospel has not changed. And although some would endeavor to change these things, meddle not with them that are given to change. The Word of God can be depended upon. Man cannot. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we're told that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Concerning the Bible, and perhaps you've seen it in bulletins and other inserted places, A.Z. Conrad penned these words, powerful words. "Century follows century. There it stands. Empires rise, fall, and are forgotten. There it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned, but there it stands. Emperors decree its extermination, but there it stands. Atheists rail against it, but there it stands. Agnostics smile cynically, but there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it, there it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters say mean things against it, there it stands. Unbelief abandons it, there it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration. There it stands. The flames are kindled about it. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but makes no dent in it. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. And may we ever stand, brethren, with the unchangeable Word of God. May we not put feelings over faith, but put faith over feelings. May we never endeavor to change the gospel to fit us, but let us let the gospel change us to fit it. we ever show love, honor, and respect for the Word of God. May we never handle it carelessly, either through ignorance or willful intent. May we, like our Lord, live by thus it is written, and may we not meddle with them that are given to change. When I pass through the auditorium, after we've had a service, I cannot stand to see a Bible on the floor. If I go visit in a home and somebody has a Bible laying on the floor, at the risk of being escorted out, I pick it up. Because a Bible on the floor is too much akin to being trampled under the foot of men physically to what we are doing figuratively with it today. Respect the Word of God. And respect the God of the Word. And meddle not with them that are given to change. Tonight there is one change that one or more present might need to make. And that is the change in your life in response to the gospel, for the power working through it and in it to change you into what you ought to be, the power of God. There may be someone who is not a Christian. And tonight, right where you are seated, right now, you can repent of your sins. In a moment when we're standing to make it convenient to come, either one of these three aisles are available to you. We'll be singing to encourage you, to beckon you, to motivate you to come. In repentance of your sins, be willing to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be immersed, that is, baptized in water for the remission of your sins. According to Romans 6:4, baptized into his death, and when you do what you can, God will appropriate in that process the blood of Christ to the cleansing of your sins. Arise to walk newness of life and make that change. But don't leave a void. Fill it with the good things of Scripture. There may be an erring brother, an erring sister. Not only are you of great concern to your eldership, but to your eldership's God. I'm involved in the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And many times I ask myself, why are you doing it? Serving as an elder in the church. Many are the night while my wife and family are sleeping, I'm just staring into the darkness of the ceiling, thinking about this family, thinking about that individual. What can we say? What can we do? How can we change their downward stroll away from the church? Tonight, you can come home and be a part of God's family again. And the brethren here will pray for you to be restored, be forgiven, and they'll shelter you with love.